Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 67. Last week, we had Jonathan Bishop, who was speaking to us. He gave us a little synopsis of where we're kind of at this week. I'm just taking off from where he left off. Now, let me just give you a little understanding as to where we are. So, Zacharias, your Bible might say Zechariah, Z-E, or your Bible might say Z-A, Zacharias, but it's the same person regardless. You're going to see it split between Bibles. Half say Zechariah, half say Zechariah, half say Zacharias. It's the same person. But Zacharias and Elizabeth, who are related to Mary, the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth is her cousin. They are both older in age. They're past their prime, as some might say. And yet they were never able to have a child. Now, Zacharias was a priest. He was a righteous and godly man. I appreciate Brother Bishop pointing this out last week because this is often passed over. It's kind of this idea that Zacharias was just some guy that God came to and said, hey, I'm going to you're going to have a child and he's going to do these things and whatever. But that's not the point. Zacharias was a priest. He was a very godly man. He was always praying for the nation of Israel. He was a prayer warrior. He desired freedom for his people, the Israelites, and he desired to see the Messiah and to see that he would finally come. Now, an angel of the Lord comes to Zacharias and told him that God heard his prayers and that Elizabeth was going to have a child and that they should call his name John. And this is John the Baptist that we know of from the gospel books. And that he would help turn the nation of Israel to God as a predecessor before Jesus Christ the Messiah comes. Now, Zacharias' response was basically to the angel of the Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you're going to? It's like the angel of the Lord tells him, hey, all this stuff is going to happen. And John's hearing him the whole time. He's like, are you sure this is going to happen? Now, there's little bit of doubt there. And the reason that the doubt is there is not because he's doubting the reality of what God can do. It's just kind of like, what is happening here in this day? He says, my wife is just way too old to have kids. We've been praying all this time. I just don't think that this is going to be possible for this to be able to come together. And so, due to his unbelief, the angel stopped his voice, causing him to be mute. Now, once John was born and his birth was being announced, the neighbors all asked what his name would be. Now, classically, during this time, you would be named after your father. So they expected him to be Zacharias II, Jr., or something like that. And he asked for a tablet. This was a writing tablet of the day. This is not an iPad, okay? But he asked for a tablet, and he wrote the name John. His name was to be called John. And the moment he did that, his voice came back. And the angel of the Lord brought his voice back, and he returned with his voice to praises to God. We're going to look at those praises today. He praised God, and he prophesied about what was to come. So we're going to look at that here today. Now, look with me at verse 67. Now, his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking of John the Baptist's father. Was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, the first thing that Zacharias does is he gives praise to God. Now, look how he identifies God. First, as the Lord God of Israel. Now, Israel, the Jews, are God's chosen people. And the reason that God should be offered praise is because, according to his what he has says here in the verse, he has visited and redeemed his people. So praise the Lord God of Israel and praise him because he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, interesting word that Zacharias he uses here is redeemed. I want to give you the definition here for redeem because it's a really important word. It means to set free by paying a price. In order for anyone to be redeemed, the price for that redemption must be paid. Now, unfortunately, this last week, my wife and I had to go to the mall, Valley Fair Mall, which I would suggest that if you can buy online, don't go to the mall, okay? It was just overpacked with people. We couldn't find any free parking spaces out front, so we had to park in the parking garage. Well, when we went into the parking structure, it spits out a little ticket. And last time I was there, which was quite a long time ago when I was working for Apple, I don't remember there being ticket machines. I thought it was free. But now it's all ticket. So it spit out a little ticket. And in order for us to get our car out of Hawk, we had to put the ticket into the machine and pay what we owed. So we redeemed our car by paying our debt, by paying our ticket. Now, someone who is a redeemer is one who frees someone from a difficulty or from bondage. Zacharias is praising God for the coming Messiah who will free the Israelites. And how will he do that? Well, look with me at verse 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, a horn of salvation. Zacharias says, now this is not a figure of speech. It is a visual direction given to the readers to better understand. Now, the horn in the Bible is not speaking about a trumpet or French horn. Normally, it was a ram's horn. And the ram's horn was used for different things. It was used as an early kind of horn to blow in battle and collect everybody together or to send them as a direction to go do something specifically. But it signified strength in battle. If you had the loudest horn in battle, you had the most strength. It was also used to fill with a kind of olive oil that was used for anointing kings. So the priest would take this horn filled with oil and pour it on the head of one meant to be king. So the horn then has two visual representations for us to consider. First, the king of salvation. It is an understanding of a king and the king of salvation. And second, that the king will have great strength and power. So the coming Messiah will be the horn of salvation and he will be strong and mighty. Now, a great verse to meditate on and consider from this is Psalm chapter 18 and verse 2, which says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Now notice too that in verse 69, Zacharias identifies what family lineage that the Messiah is coming through. Here he says, in the house of his servant David. David was a king. This is a kingly heritage. Now, in Israel, there were 12 different tribes, all going back to the 12 sons of Jacob. And you could trace your lineage back to which brother you came from. David was from the tribe of Judah. Now, guess who else was from the line of Judah and is part of the line of David? It's Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. She is from the line of Judah, also from the lineage of David. So Zacharias is telling us of the coming Messiah, who his ancestors will be, that he will be a strong and powerful king, and that this king will provide salvation. Now, if you've been tuning in to the Moments in Truth podcast for this month, I talk a bit about expectations. Now, if you're not familiar, you wouldn't be familiar with Moments in Truth, but if you look on the back of the songbook, you'll have to see a QR code. Scan the QR code. It'll send you out there. I do a podcast 3 times a week. And good stuff. Right now, it's on the life of Christ. In January, spoiler alert, it's going to be about spiritual disciplines. The thing that we need to get right back into is having good spiritual disciplines. And I'm actually going to be interviewing J.B. Shepherd from his recent book, and he's going to be talking about that and also talking about how to have a better prayer life. So something to think about. But if you have been following along in that, I've been talking a bit about expectations and how the Jews had a certain expectation of who Jesus would be, what he might look like, and what great things that he would do for the Israelite people, God's chosen people. Now, the Israelites daydreamed about who the Messiah would be, and they had this assumption that God was going to come back and save all of the Jews, and only the Jews. It was like all Jews all the time, they're going to take over the world. But that's not at all what God had in mind. God wanted to save mankind. And they, many of them had a rude awakening and didn't like how God went about introducing Jesus. Now to the Israelites, salvation means that Jesus was going to remove their oppressors. During that day, their oppressors would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which would have been their oppressors for their spiritual oppressors, the religious rulers of the day. God bless you. Also, they had the Romans, the governing authorities of that day, or whoever stood against them. But that's actually a very limited design of God's salvation. And it's not what God had in mind for his people. Now, it's interesting. God had in his mind for his people that they would be his missionaries. And we're going to talk about this more later. But I find it really fascinating because his missionaries preached Christ sometimes and then ran away from him and then came back and then left and came back and left and came back. But in a sense, they were great missionaries, and we look at a lot of the things that they said and talked about, and even the way that they ran away is a great reminder to us of really things not to do for the future. But they were meant to be missionaries to all of the world. Now let me put a reminder in here that God's way is not our way. And we talked a little bit about that in our prayer time, is we have those expectations that we're going to pray for something very specific, and God is going to give us that very specific thing. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't always do that. You know, as we're praying for this very specific vehicle that we want, Lord, give me the new Corvette, it's really nice, and I need a vehicle to get to work to in every day, why wouldn't you give me this? And he gives us a used Honda. And we're like, listen, this is clearly not the Corvette that I wanted, but it's what you needed. Just because that's not what you wanted, it doesn't mean that that's not what you needed. God's plan is very different from our plan. His design is different from ours. Now, salvation is meant to not just save the Israelites from physical persecution. It is meant to save all of mankind, every nationality, every gender, a way that no one is left behind. Jesus' salvation extends to every corner of the galaxy. It has no limits and it has no end. Now, the Israelites were thinking very small about what God's design might be. And I believe that they did that because they were only thinking about themselves. And if you think, well, that doesn't make sense. If you read a lot of the Old Testament, you're seeing a lot of different points where they're just thinking about them and what God might do for them. Now, they wanted their desires fulfilled. They wanted their way to be accomplished, but their way was not God's way, and we can be very thankful for that. Well, look with me at verse 70. He continues, Zechariah continues and says, as he spoke, speaking of God, by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. Now, he's not saying here that these holy prophets have continued living since the beginning of time. He's saying that God has directed men, has directed other people to talk about God and what is to come. He's really talking about prophecy. And Zechariah himself here is speaking prophecy. In other words, by the working of the Holy Spirit within him, he is telling people about what will soon come. It's in the future, and it has not happened yet, but it will happen. A gift is on its way from God. Now, God has used men, and we see that reading through the Bible, to tell of things that will come. And they never spoke through their own knowledge. In fact, every time they talk about something that's to come, they're saying, God has sent me. I am speaking as a voice for God. Now, these prophecies never, ever contradicted each other, even. They all align with other points of the Bible. And you can say, if you see a guy on YouTube today, I wouldn't listen to him anyways. But if you see a guy on YouTube today that's prophesying about something to come, and it contradicts other points of Scripture, you know that it's not from God. God never contradicts himself, ever. The Bible is complete. Everything builds off of each other. Now, God has been telling people since the beginning that a Messiah would come to save people from their enemy and from the hand of those who hate them. Now, let's go back for just a moment. I'm going to show you here on the slide. I want to go back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis. Adam and Eve have sinned by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very tree that they were told not to eat from. Now, three figures in this event have sinned. We have Eve, we have Adam, and the serpent, who we know of as Satan, the great deceiver. Now, God passes judgment first to the serpent in chapter 3 and verses 14 through 15. In verse 14, he says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" Now, pay close attention to verse 15. God tells Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, enmity here means a deep hatred. There would be a great hostility between Satan and mankind, and especially between those who follow Satan, those who do his work, and her quote-unquote seed. Now, here we see seed is capitalized, and it's singular. It's not talking about seeds, plural. This is talking about someone very specific. This is in reference to the coming Messiah. Now, make note of this, because the first sin just happened in Genesis, and God is already telling mankind that he has made a way for Jesus to come. He has made a way for that salvation can be provided for all of mankind. Now, what will the Messiah do? He will bruise the head of Satan. And how does he do this? Well, he did it by going to the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he died for man to pay the debt of sin that man could not afford on his own. Now, let's very slowly continue our text here in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 71. But I want you to continue to hold your thinking here in Genesis, because these two thoughts are going to connect. Look with me at verse 71. "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his," speaking of God's, "holy covenant." So back to verse 69, God has raised a great king so that, verse 71, we could be saved from our enemies, from those who hate those who love and serve God. And who is that? Again, that is Satan, the great deceiver, the liar and deceiver, the one who works against God and all the things that are good. Now, Satan uses something called sin to bend others to his will. Sin is a small three-letter word, but it means a transgression against God or against God's law. In simple terms, it means anything that we do that is disobedient to God. Now, the problem with sin is that it has a major consequence. God takes sin so very seriously. God hates all sin, and all sin has a price for it. Now, if we would disobey a traffic law today, you know how in some states, if you jaywalk, if you walk without at a main crossing, you can get ticketed. Say if we walked across and we did get ticketed, we would have to go pay the money or pay to cover the penalty of our disobedience. But we cannot pay the penalty for our disobedience against God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the death is not a physical death, but a spiritual death. This means that it is a separation from God forever in the place that we know of as hell. No amount of good things that I do, or money that I pay, or reading my Bible, or even praying, can remove this penalty. Only one person can pay this sin debt for me, and that is the great King, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So this great King has come in order to save mankind. But it is in his presence, or let me ask you this, but is it in his presence? But is it in his presence alone? Is it just being around him that our sin is saved? No, it's not just being in his presence. What must the King, our great Messiah, do in order to save us from our enemy? Now, he must take our sins upon himself, and he must die in our place in order for our sins to be forgiven. Well, look with me at verse 73, back in our text here, Luke chapter 1. the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now the oath that God swore to Abraham was that salvation would come through his line, as it did, all the way through the line of David. That we would be delivered from sin so that we could serve God with all of our hearts for all of our days. Look with me at verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And Zacharias here is identifying his son, John the Baptist. And the one who will be called the prophet of the highest. And notice that he will prepare the way of the Lord. So what does John the Baptist do? It tells us in the next verse. Look with me at verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to God's people by the remission of their sins. Now, John was to give the knowledge of salvation to God's people, to the Israelites, how they can have salvation, which again can only come from the Messiah, from the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf by the remission of our sins, or we might say by the cancellation of our debt. Not because we're worthy of it in any way, but because Jesus loves us so much, he takes our debt on himself instead. Now, how could Jesus possibly love us that much? Well, look with me at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, this is completely the result of God's tender mercy for us. The day spring, or your Bible might say sunrise, but that's exactly what this is. God is like the morning sunrise, if you think about it. If you ever get up that early to see the sunrise, you're going out and it's dark, and depending on where you are, it might be pitch black outside, you can't see anything, but when the sun comes up, the sky is filled with brilliant oranges and yellows, and we have so much warmth and beauty in the sky. And this is a picture of Jesus Christ coming up. Zechariah here is prophesying about the coming Messiah, the gift to mankind, and his purpose in the lives of mankind. He's also telling us of the opportunity that his own son has to prepare the way of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Now, it is this time of year that we celebrate the coming of the Messiah, the humble beginnings of Jesus, who was born in a stable's manger. And what do? In participation of the celebration, we exchange gifts. Not because we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. I mean, think about it. What other person in history do we gather together? Even on President's Day, we never gather together and give each other gifts celebrating them. And the reason that we're exchanging these gifts is because it's a reminder that Jesus is the gift to all of mankind. He is the gift that fills our void. He is the gift that brings love, joy, and peace. He is the gift that provides salvation from all of our troubles. There is no other gift that provides so much. We need to remember that when we're giving gifts and when we're getting gifts this Christmas season, that the real celebration is for the gift of Jesus Christ. It was wonderful that Jesus was on the earth for just over 30 years. He taught us so much that we can glean from reading the Gospels in the Bible, and he helped so many on the earth while he was alive. But Jesus' greatest gift comes from his death, from his taking our sin onto himself, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can be unshackled from our sin and no longer stuck to it. When Jesus died on the cross, he bruised Satan's head, as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, because 3 days after his death, through the power of God, Jesus came back to life. Death could not stop him. He overcame sin in a way that we have never been able to. And it is through Jesus' death and resurrection that we today can be forgiven for our sin and live forever with God. Yes, something that we all have to face one day is physical death, but we will never be separated from God once our sin is forgiven. I've heard it said before that God is a gentleman, and because of this, he doesn't force anyone to be forgiven who doesn't want it. That's a great, great way to remember it. You have to want to be forgiven. And we have all sinned, every one of us, but we have to make the choice to talk to God in prayer, to ask Him to forgive us of our sins, and then we have to make the effort to stop sinning. And that's something that stops a lot of people. A lot of people are, I'm going to ask for my forgiveness of my sins each week, and then go back and then just keep filling up my sin card. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Hey, if we're going to be forgiven and we're going to turn away from our sin, repentance means literally turning away from our sin so that we're not going back to it. And we're doing our best not to sin again. We need to be holy and righteous before a holy and righteous God. That's what He calls us to do. Now, none of us are perfect, so we're going to mess up. But the idea here is that we don't just repent of our sins and then jump into it again the next day for what we know is sin against God. We need to be ready and willing and able to walk away from our sin. He's made the way for us to be forgiven. We need to do our part and allow Him to forgive us and then be able to move forward, not getting back into that sin again. Now, let me encourage you today, if you don't know for sure, beyond a shadow of doubt, that when you die, you'd be in heaven and that your sins are not forgiven, get that right. Pray that to the Lord today. Just ask Him to forgive you of your sins and confess your sins, admit your sinner to Him, and ask to be a part of His life. Now, if you know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you do have a part in Christ's life, praise the Lord. But let me encourage you today, get what's right that's not right. Remove any thorn in the flesh that you know is there, that maybe you've been holding on to, that you just don't want to let go. And renew your relationship today with the Lord. It's so very important. Jesus is the best free gift that we celebrate in this season of giving. Don't let another Christmas pass by without you knowing for sure that you have Jesus. And don't let another Christmas pass by without getting your life right with Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Holy Father, thank You so much that You sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Thank You for Zacharias' prophecy that walks us through the purpose of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You that You didn't just die for the Jews, but You died for all of mankind. Thank You, Lord, that we can turn away from our sins today, that we can confess our sins to You, knowing that You have already forgiven us. Thank You, Lord, that You have made a way for us to be a part of Your family and be connected to all the other Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You continue to love us and care for us even beyond our salvation. I pray for those that don't know for sure today that when they die, that they'd be in heaven with You, that they would get that right, that they would confess their sins to You and admit their sins and ask for that forgiveness and move forward without sin. Move forward getting out of that sin life and looking forward to living a righteous life for You. I pray for those who know for sure that when they die, they are in heaven. But I pray, Lord, that You would help them to clean up anything in life that maybe they've let overpower their relationship with You. Lord, help us to be godly people. Help us to live Christ out in our lives so that those around us in life can see Christ more clearly. Help things not to be about us, but let it be about You. I pray, Lord, that You would grow us today, encourage us, help us to go out and proclaim this week who Jesus Christ, the Messiah, really is. And we thank You, Lord God, for this time that we've had in Your Word. Help us to be revived and renewed with our relationship with You today. In Your name I pray these things. Amen.